and one was a peat shed. I poured every piece of, every bit of concrete for that floor, for that pig shed. And it was very challenging. I remember the bulk grain shed, we dug the holes about 5 feet, 10 inches, old scale, okay? And so we were literally diving down to the hole and someone was hanging on to us at the top to get the last bit of dirt out. The posts were railway line sleepers, railway line, the actual iron. So they're quite hard to hold up when you're trying to concrete them in. But the hardest part of this whole building was that the plans were inside my father's head and never ever once did they land on a piece of paper. But it was certainly very rewarding building and finishing that building, seeing the grain in, seeing the pigs in the pig pens. Well, did you know that Jesus too is a builder? Jesus did a trade. He was a carpenter. But he wasn't just a builder of a physical building. In Matthew 16, we read this extraordinary statement where he says, I will build my church. Now, as we heard, I've been doing a church plant in Officer. Steve's been doing a church revitalisation here in Leongatha. And so the whole idea of building church buzzes around ministers' heads. We think, well, how can we build the church? So let's have a look at how we do that. But first I want you to think about your feelings towards church. You might have different experiences. Church is challenging. There's different people with different tasks. That's the kind of nature of ministry. But how do you feel in your heart towards church, towards attending church? A friend of mine and I got together one day and we kind of just rattled out about 18 different feelings that people might have towards church. We came up with them quite quickly, but then we categorised them. We came up with 3 categories. See if you fit into one of these 3 categories. Bored, uninterested and lukewarm and disengaged with church. That's one category. Hurt, frustrated, angry, burnt out by church. That's another category. Or excited, optimistic, passionate and energized by church. Now there are other categories and you might change from one category to another over time. But my contention is if you understand Matthew 16:18 better, you will actually move from whatever category you are in more towards the third category of being excited. Here we are trying to even build church right now. So there's 3 key truths that come out of this statement of Jesus, and there'll be a 4th one that I tack on to the end. Who's doing the building? Whose building is it? And how does he do the building? Let's have a look at them together. Who does the building? Well, this is really a question of identity. Who builds? It's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm stating the obvious, and there's not something really complex here to explain, but the problem here is that we often forget this in practice. The very first implication here is that Jesus is the builder of the church, not you, not me. I, Dave Martin, do not even plant a church in Officer. Jesus does that. And this is very humbling for us. Yeah, I got assessed as a church planner. I read up on church planning, did a bit of analysing of the target audience, thought a bit about strategy. But when we think of that level of planning, we can fall into a trap of thinking that we build the church. We can think that Steve builds the church here in Leongatha. You know, and if we just get the ingredients right, you know, we get a good-looking guy to come down here at Leongatha that's challenged by hair growth and things like that. But also, you know, we get the the right kind of core group of people together with the right kind of gifts, and then we develop the right kind of strategy, and we even come up with the correct mission statement. Don't get me wrong, it's actually important to work through those things. But we can think that if we get all of those ingredients right, it's going to grow. It's just like making a cake, really. You know, you put in all the ingredients. What do you need? A little bit of flour, make sure it's self-raising flour, not plain flour. Put a bit of sugar in to sweeten it up. I think you have a bit of milk in there. Egg, I know you have egg, yep. You wouldn't eat my cake, but you know, get the idea. You get all the ingredients in, and out of the oven pops this lovely cake. And we can think it's that with church. That is very wrong thinking. From the lips of Jesus, we make this discovery that Jesus builds the church. And that is really humbling for us because it makes us rely on him. He is the Messiah. He's the one that builds the church. I made a fascinating discovery about myself a couple of weeks ago. I discovered that I was not the Messiah. It was a real shock, actually. I kind of woke up one morning and, I'm not. And neither are you. Jesus builds the church. Think of this in terms of the second category of feelings that I mentioned. I've been here in this second category, hurt and frustrated with church. Sometimes I think that comes about because we put ourselves in the Messiah's seat. We don't get our way with the decisions that are being made. Maybe we don't get elected, maybe we don't get promoted to a community leader or a growth group leader that we might think. Things don't work out the way we planned, the way we thought they might. We actually need to realise anyway that we can do nothing to change a person's heart. We can think that we build the church, and what happens is we actually then get frustrated when it doesn't turn out my way. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus is building the church, not you. Have you forgotten Matthew 16, verse 18? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the chief designer. He's the foreman on site. He's the crucial builder. And he invites you to bang a couple of nails in here and there, to put the incidental screw in. We are utterly dependent on him in this venture of whether it be church planning, whether it be church revitalization, any mission of the church, we are totally reliant on him. But there's a second implication as well. Precisely because it is the Lord Jesus Christ, we can actually have confidence in this endeavor. We can step out in faith. Me at 56 years old a few years ago, I could plant a new church. Steve can give up working for that illustrious organisation called AFS and come down here to Lee and Gatha and be the minister of a church. We can actually do that because we are trusting in the promises of God, and you can be involved as well. You don't have to be afraid, timid, hesitant or doubtful. Because you have got an ironclad promise from Jesus Christ, from the lips of Jesus himself, that he will build his church. So it's his responsibility to see the church grow. And so you can actually jump on board and help. And he invites us to do that. So who builds the church? Christ is the builder. And it needs humility on the one hand, but it also gives us confidence on the other. What a great mix. The second key truth that we see in this statement is, whose church is it? I think last time I said question of ownership, but the first one was a question of identity. This one is the question of ownership. It's Jesus. And we discover this in the tiny little personal pronoun, my. This is my church, Jesus says. It belongs to him. It's not ours, even though we do speak of, you know, our church being Lee and Gatha Presbyterian Church. It's primarily Jesus' church. Again, this is so obvious, but it is so often forgotten in practice. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And this, I think, has got an important implication for our participation in church. Sometimes we can drag our feet along to church and kind of think, oh, yeah, ho-hum, not very committed to it. But if we actually think that it is Jesus Christ's church, we should be joyfully involved in church. Let me go back to those different categories. The first category is the category of the person that's disengaged, disinterested, sitting on the fringe, not really excited about church. Have you forgotten that it's Jesus' church? Have you forgotten that it's his precious people? Church is his glorious gathering of people. I read an article a year or so ago about the average church attendance, and they termed this new kind of came up with this new term, calling it twicer. That is, the person who comes to church twice a month, so only 50% of the time, and they call themselves regular. It's worth thinking about, like, am I that excited about church that I only come up half the time? Often we can think of selfish reasons why we don't come to church. It could be that we just come up with these excuses like, well, I'm too busy, I want to avoid people. What is the problem? Don't you like the people that Jesus died for? Is that why you only come 50% of the time? Don't you like his brothers and sisters? Maybe the problem is with you. You're too fussy. Fussy in the choice of music, fussy in maybe the gifts of your minister. And so church has become boring to you. Well, if you're bored with church, you are bored with Jesus' church. And if you're bored with Jesus' church, you are bored with Jesus. And that's a problem. Have you lost the wonder of your sins being forgiven? Have you lost the wonder of Jesus' wrath being turned aside from you? Have you lost the wonder of the new life that Jesus has granted you? If you are bored with church, so much so that you only come every couple of weeks, you need to repent. That's a problem. In Revelation 3, verse 16, the Laodicean church was described as lukewarm. And Jesus said, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. See the problem? I suspect, though, there's another problem. Aside from being bored, some people might not be bored at all. They might just be too busy. Too busy for Jesus' church. Too much other demands on your time. Well, let me remind you that this is the church that he built by coming to earth and shedding his blood. This is the church that he built by denying himself and giving up his life for the people that he loved. If you love Jesus, then you too will deny yourself. Be wary of being too busy for church, too busy with activities with your children, being too busy with your work, being too busy with just life in general. At the end of the passage, Matthew 16:24, Jesus calls for the same kind of self-denial that he did, giving up your life. And I'll say more about that later. But if you're too busy for church, Jesus will be embarrassed by you. So we need to be careful of that. Whether you're bored or whether you're too busy, you need to repent. Church is God's glorious gathering of his people. The last key truth that this statement talks about is how. It's a question of method. How does Jesus build his church? Well, it's a very unconventional method, actually, almost paradoxically. Jesus builds the church by destroying himself. Verse 21. He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. This is how Jesus Christ builds his church, initially at least. Now, it may seem very strange. You can't kind of build much when you're dead. But, of course, he slips in there that on the third day he will rise again. Peter is so shocked by this that he rebukes Jesus. Oh, no, Lord, that will never happen to you. But poor old Peter is ignorant. He doesn't understand the plight of the human race. He doesn't understand that we need a sacrifice for our sins so that they can be forgiven. He doesn't even understand the extent of God's love and the grand plan of salvation that God has worked out. So Jesus does understand all that, and so he makes an even more alarming statement. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me. The leading disciple is an offence to Jesus because he's not thinking about God's concerns. He's thinking about his own concern. He's thinking about, oh, I've come to like this person, Jesus, so I don't want him to die. But he is ignorant about his own need and ignorant about everyone else's. Jesus must die on the cross. The Lamb of God must take away the sin of the world. And only then, through faith in Jesus, is it possible for people to gather to God in Christ. Gathered is actually the word for church. It's the word for assembly. It first appeared in that Deuteronomy reading that we read, where God said to Moses, "Gather my people." That's the first idea of church in the Bible. There's another idea that comes up in John 12 when Jesus says, "As for me, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Gather people from all the different nations in the world. There's the church idea again. Church is not formed without a sacrifice for sin, without the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile people to himself. There is no church, no church. So there's a divine imperative here. Jesus must die. And we shouldn't be alarmed at this. Jesus' death is so central to building the church. And so there's a couple of implications about this in regard to the future. Yeah, how are we to build the church in the future? Well, Jesus says to Peter, "You are Petros, small rock, and on Petra, large bedrock, I will build my church." What's the large rock that Peter's talking about? Well, Peter has just made a huge confession. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ of the living God." And Jesus picks up that confession and he says, "On that I will build my church." On that rock solid confession that I am the Messiah, I will build my church. And you think about it. When people confess Christ as God's Messiah, as Peter did, what happens is they are added to the church. More than that, Peter is given the keys to the kingdom. More fully, it's actually given to all of the apostles, not just given to Peter. You can read that later on in Matthew 18, verse 18. But what do the keys do? Well, it's very simple. Keys open doors, don't they? Does that mean that Peter is got the keys and he's the only one letting people in? Well, what you have to appreciate is there's a change of the guard here. In the first century times, it was the Pharisees. We read of this in a couple of chapters later, 23 verse 13. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they are shutting people out. They are not unlocking the door and allowing people in. the key is the confession of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what's happening here, even with this binding and loosing, is the Jewish rabbis were seen to be the ones who were controlling who could understand God and get into heaven. And Jesus is saying, that's going to all change. He is giving that to the apostles. There's a changing of the guard from the Jewish religious leaders of the first century to the apostles. The future of the church is going to be safe because it's going to be built on the apostolic confession and the witness of Jesus. And so there's a big warning here for us. If we ever move away from the authority of the scriptures that have been authenticated by the apostles, Christ will not build his church. You might have heard of the church growth movement. You ever heard of that, church growth movement? Let me tell you about the church shrinking movement. The church shrinking movement is the movement where people move away from the... Oh, my phone's ringing. Move away from the apostolic teaching. There's a little button on the side that goes mute. Just click it. There you go. That is the first time that that's ever happened in my 30 years of ministry. There you go. But it's on silent now, is it?
It was already.
Oh, it's my mother. She's on emergency. Sorry about that. I love my mum. But you've heard of the church growth movement? The church shrinking movement is the movement of the church where they move away from the apostolic teaching of Jesus. They move away from the cross. And guess what happens? It might take 40 or 50 years, but all of those churches are shrinking rapidly, because they've moved away from this rock-solid confession that Jesus is the Christ. The rock-solid confession that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. Well, let me wrap up by getting you to think about how you're going to build. I just want to say two things under this. Notice that the confessing Christ only comes from the Heavenly Father. He shines the light of the gospel into people's hearts, making them realize that they need saving and that Jesus can meet that need fully and perfectly in his death on the cross. It's not our evangelistic efforts necessarily. It's not our great defense of the gospel. It's not our superb preaching. It's not our great strategies. It is God opening people's hearts. And that should tell us that what we need to do so often in church ministry is to get on our knees and pray. Pray that God might shine the light of his gospel into people's hearts, that God might give us doors of opportunity to witness, and that God might soften people and help them to understand their situation. But there's another thing. It still involves total sacrifice on our part. And here's where I want us to finish up looking at verses 24 to 25. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." And then he says that famous, "What good is man if someone can gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very soul?" I can still remember the first time that that verse was taught to me. I was in a conference centre, at Salvation Army Conference Centre in the northern suburbs of Sydney, or the northern beaches of Sydney. And I remember being struck by it, and I walked out of the room thinking to myself, that's the end of my life. If Jesus really did die for me and my life is now his, I need to deny my life and take up my cross and follow him. Sacrifice my whole life. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. And so when you think about ongoing involvement in church and building this church in Leongatha, you've actually got to lose your life. It's not yours anymore. This glorious statement, "I will build my church," cuts across human pride, cuts across gloating, and forces us to our knees, asking God to build our church, and also denying ourselves that he might do that. It gives us confidence to step out in faith rather than rely on our own gifts and so-called gifts and abilities. It gives us encouragement to share the gospel with our neighbour, to invite them to our Easter services. It gives us confidence to open our mouth about Jesus to our family and our friends, despite ridicule that we might have had or mocking in the past. It gives us confidence because maybe, just maybe, maybe our Father in heaven may choose to reveal to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that through faith in him, they might be saved and become part of this glorious gathering called the church. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you've been building your church for 2,000 years and more. Father God, we are sorry for times past where we have been lukewarm toward your church, where we've been discouraged or bitter, frustrated with other members of your church. Please forgive us all of these sins, we pray. Would you help us to be joyfully involved in church? Would you help us to be sacrificial? And would you help us to reach out and be part of the building of your church here in Leongatha? We recognise, Father God, that we are very unattractive building blocks at times. But we ask, Father God, that you would use us to build your church for the glory of your Son. And in his name we pray. Amen.